Glad you're back. Good to see you again tonight. If you'd like, go ahead and mark 2 Kings chapter 5 in your Bibles. We'll be spending most of the time there. We'll come away from it a little bit, but for the most part, we'll keep going back to 2 Kings 5. We're going to talk about, as you can see, Naaman this evening. Appreciate Jimmy reading for us this morning from Romans 15. Part of what he read was verse 4, which I have for you here. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God's equipped us with a lot of things from the Scriptures, a lot of examples. He's given us some really, really good ones. And I think especially you go to that hall of the faith, as we sometimes call it, in Hebrews 11, and you've got Abraham, and you have Moses, and you see those good examples of what faith should be. Here's one from verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. You want to talk about faith and give it that definition of trusting God enough to do whatever he asked. Abraham had no idea what he was doing, but he knew that God knew. So he trusted him. He went and did it. What a great example of faith for us. Moses, another one there that's just a good example. Well, then we've got some bad ones. We've got some really bad ones. I think of King Ahab, king of Israel, and all the things that he did. He was bad enough by himself. You put his wife Jezebel with him. He's just awful. He sparked all of this Baal worship in Samaria and caused all kinds of problems for people. We'll talk about, we did talk about Jeroboam some this morning. Awful example there. So we have good examples. We have bad from Scripture. Naaman's a little bit of both. He starts out as a terrible example. He's prideful. He's got a temper on him. Oh, man. He almost walks away from all of these blessings just because he's mad about the way things came across. So he starts out as just this really bad example. But then by the time we get to the end of his story, he's a great example for us. An example of someone willing to humble himself and do as the Lord commanded. So let's talk about him some. For starters, he was a commander of the army of Syria. If you're there in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, verse 1 tells us that. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. So we find out a few things about him here. He's a general of Syria. His Lord is the king of Syria, and he loves this guy, because through the Lord's help, Naaman has led Syria to many victories. It talks about how he's a mighty man of valor. He's a great and honorable man, also a mighty man of valor. So not only is he good at leading soldiers, he is a great soldier. He's a great warrior, which I think those two go together. It'd be a lot easier to follow a guy if you're a soldier who is a great soldier himself than just somebody out there playing general. I mean, if you want a wide receivers coach, who do you want? Do you want me? Or Jerry Rice? Well, you want the one who is great at what he does and has been renowned for the good that he's shown in it. And that's Naaman. He is great at this. His men obviously follow him. And the Lord has given him a lot of victories. Let's pick up there and let's see his situation. We'll start reading in verse 2. And we're going to go through about verse 14 or so and get this whole section together. We'll stop along the way a couple times. But pick up in verse 2, 2 Kings 5. And the Syrians had gone on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Here is a spot I want to stop, because you hear about unsung heroes in situations and in wars and things. Here is one. It's easy to skip right past this little girl, but do we hear what we're just told? The Syrians went on raids, and they captured her. They kidnapped her, took her away from her family, took her back, and made her the slave girl for Naaman's wife. Now, I don't know about you, but it would be very easy for me to be pretty upset about that kind of stuff. They come and take me. They take me away from my family. They make me a slave, and here I am serving the general's wife now, if I'm this little girl. Notice her heart. You know, when she finds out that Naaman has leprosy, how easy would it be to say, "Oh, he has leprosy. Oh, what a shame. I hope it hurts. You know, you dragged me from my home. Good. Good. I hope you suffer." Nothing like that from this little girl. Again, read what is said about her. Verse 3. "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." What an incredible heart. Here is someone who has done wrong to her, and yet she wants what is the absolute best. She's got a heart like the Lord. She has a heart like Christ. I need to learn from her, because this is a great picture within this greater story. But don't forget about her. She wanted what was good, even for those who had done her wrong. I got a long way to go with that one. But let's keep going. Verse 4. Naaman went in and told his master, which would be the king of Syria, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed, took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious. He went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Okay. Commanded the army of Syria. He's a great and honorable man. He's a mighty man of valor, but he's got a problem. He's also a leper. All of these other great deeds couldn't do a thing about the leprosy. As great as he was, all the accomplishments that he had, whatever he had done, couldn't get rid of the leprosy. And let's use him as an example for us. You and I can accomplish a lot of stuff in this life. We can have a name that is well known. We can make a lot of money. We can be very important in a lot of different ways and in the eyes of a lot of different people. But we have a problem of sin that you and I can't do a thing about by ourselves. Without God's help, I can't do anything to get rid of the sin. Without God's help, he couldn't do anything to get rid of the leprosy. So we see the comparison here of the situations. We have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans 3, verse 23. Without his help, there's no way to remove that. So just notice how this story of Naaman runs parallel with our problem of sin in a lot of ways. Now, as we go through, I want us to look at some mistakes that he makes along the way, because we can do the exact same thing. Let's start with the first one. First thing he does, he goes to the wrong person for help. He actually goes to two people. Naaman, he goes to the king of Syria, his king, who couldn't do anything for him. So he sends a referral for him to the king of Israel. And I love the king of Israel's response. At least give him credit. When this guy comes to him and says, "I want you to heal my servant Naaman of leprosy," the king of Israel says, "Well, who do you think I am? What am I supposed to do? This guy has leprosy. What, am I God that I can make alive and kill? I can't do a thing." I know what this is really about. They are trying to pick a fight with me. This is all about a quarrel. This is about a war. He knows I can't do this. So he's tearing his clothes, his garments, he's ripping them. So upset over this, because he knows he's the wrong source to go to for this kind of help. We can go to the wrong source as well. I mentioned this morning in the sermon just how growing up in the religious world the way I did, you were just kind of expected, if you had any questions, to take it to the preacher. And whatever answer he gave you, you were expected to accept as being law and just kind of move on. Don't keep thinking about it and don't keep asking questions. Just accept it and nod your head and go on, move along. So many do that. So many go and they just, they accept from whomever. Maybe they go to a very popular religious teacher on TV and see what they say about it. Who do we go to? Who's the right source for the answers? John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Brother O'Neill mentioned this in his prayer. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. Who do I need to go to with my problem of sin? I need to go to the one who can cure it, the one who can take care of it. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nobody else. You're the one who has all the answers that we need. Mark your places. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know that you know these two verses, verses 16 and 17. I know that you do. I would imagine they've been read from this pulpit a whole bunch of times over the past few decades. There's a reason for that. Do you want to know how to be saved? Do you want to know the kind of life that the Lord wants you to live? Here's the answer. This is where we go. We go to Him and the Word that He has left for us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We cannot do better than these words. We cannot possibly do better than this. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to study with those who know more than we do and are better Bible students than us. It is. But as we mentioned this morning, we still need to check them and make sure that what they're teaching is correct. I'm thankful for good teachers. I'm thankful for good men who have preached for a long time. But I'm much more thankful for this revealed word that we can go to and know God's will, know what He wants. Don't ever reverence a person so much that you take their word over this word. No matter what they've done, no matter how good they are, don't ever just take their word without comparing it, like we talked about with the Bereans this morning. It went to the wrong person. Another mistake that we see Naaman making, he failed to understand that his cleansing was conditional. There were some conditions placed on it. Go back to 2 Kings 5. Elisha the prophet tells him to go and wash seven times in the River Jordan. Salvation from Naaman's leprosy depended on his obedience. Now here's the thing. It's not that God needed Naaman's help. If God had wanted to, could he have cleansed him on the spot? Of course. Could have cleansed him just like that. But that's not what he decided. He had decided that he was going to place some conditions, that Naaman was going to have to submit himself to the commands that God had given. And he expected him to. And the command was dip seven times in the Jordan. The sinner today must obey God. Now, a lot of our friends that we might be studying with will say, you know, when we start talking about obedience, we're taking away from God's, from His majesty. We're taking away from His power. No, we're not. If the king decides that he wants to place a condition on whatever he's decreed, does he have the right to do that? Well, of course he does. And our king has decided that he places some conditions on salvation. Does he have a right to do that? He does. What's my job? Give him what he's asked for. Do those things that he's asked. A couple of verses here, Hebrews 5:9. Having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He expects that submission. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Again, that idea of obedience. Now again, not that God needs our help for salvation, but he's decided he was going to place some conditions on it. So cleansing today is conditional as well. It takes submission. It takes a humble spirit, doesn't it? You know, if I am caught up in pride, and we're going to see this with Naaman in just a second, if I am caught up in doing things the way I want to do them, this will be a huge problem for me. because I've got to put me out of the way. I've got to put me out of the picture and realize he's worthy to give me these commands. I'm a servant, so I submit to him willingly and do those things that he's commanded. James 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Our world often thinks that individual opinions are the ultimate source of truth today. You know, whatever the individual comes up with for himself, then that's truth. Had a conversation with him. He's probably 17, 18. It was about a year ago. And he said, I believe in God, but I believe that heaven and hell only exist if you want them to. And so I asked him the question, do you believe that God's told us the truth? He said, yes, absolutely, I believe that. And so I asked him, I said, well, what about Matthew 25, verse 41? Turn there real quick. Remember, his thought process is, I believe in God, but heaven and hell only exist if you want them to. Now, we could be really condescending when somebody says something like that. And we could ask questions like, well, who would want hell to exist? I mean, let's be fair. If it's up to me, that one's off the table, right? But that's not a good approach. But asking questions and letting someone answer them from the scriptures themselves is a better approach. Matthew 25, look at verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's Jesus speaking. Is hell real? Is hell a reality? The Son of God says that it is. So hell and heaven don't depend on me thinking that they exist. They already exist because he's the one who has willed it. So my personal opinion doesn't change truth. It doesn't change what's right and wrong. I have to bend my will to his. Naaman would not receive cleansing until he respected God's conditions. Turn back to 2 Kings 5. This next section. Naaman got so mad over this whole thing. He was furious. Wanting his leprosy gone, he was going to have to follow God's instructions, but he didn't like them. Notice, go to verse 12. Second Kings 5, verse 12. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage. In the margin of my Bible, right next to that question that he asked, it says, could I not wash in them and be clean? I've got a note that's about this long. It says, nope. The answer is no. Now, to be fair with this, do you ever see this today? Have you ever had somebody get angry when you talk about God's plan of salvation for them? Ever had anybody get really, really mad at you? And it blows my mind that it often is connected with baptism. Like, baptism is the most offensive thing that ever could be imagined. It's just this awful thing. It gets so angry when you go and you look at scriptures and say, this is a necessity that God, it's a condition God has required. If Naaman, I'm afraid it's a pride issue. For one thing, I'm afraid maybe it's not what they were expecting. It's not what they have been told in the past. I don't want to say they. The first time it hit me, I was a little mad about it too. So let me be fair. I didn't like. It's not what I'd been taught. I'd been taught it wasn't necessary, and now you're showing me that it is. I'm a little angry, and I'm not even sure who I'm angry at. I'm just kind of mad at this whole thing. Either way, getting mad didn't change the command one bit. The matter Naaman got, the same, the command stayed for him. The same thing had to happen. If he wanted his leprosy gone, he was going to have to dip in the Jordan 7 times. If I want my sins washed away, I'm going to have to repent and be baptized. And the matter I get, it's just not going to change it. I know some get furious when you bring up maybe Ephesians 4 and talk about that there is one church that belongs to the Lord. And you'll get a response like, how dare you say that? I mean, there are good people all over in these different groups, and some teach this and some teach that, but how dare you say that there is only one church that belongs to the Lord? You make me so angry. wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. You know, God's word still says what it says, no matter how mad I might get about it. Naaman's temper almost cost him his cleansing, but it didn't change a thing regarding God's requirements. They were still the same. Same is true for us. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the next point. He had his own idea about how this thing was going to go. Back in verse 11. Indeed, I said to myself. He's been thinking about this for a while. Before he even gets there to Elisha's house, he's gone through his mind and decided how this thing's going to go. Look at verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Prophet's going to come out. When I get there, he'll be really happy to see me. I'm an important guy. He's going to come out. He's going to call on the name of his Lord. He's going to take his hands and wave it all over my leper spot, and then the Lord's going to take it away. Elisha doesn't even come out of the house. Now, how do you think that strikes a prideful man like this? You show up with your entourage. You're a big deal, general of Syria, and you show up at his house. He sends the servant out to talk to you. Elisha doesn't even come outside. That's part of this furiousness, too, part of that pride. When he heard the plan, he offered up a better way. It's like, you know what? I've got a better idea than that. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, my rivers, back in Damascus, are they not better than the waters of Israel? All the waters of Israel. Now, to be fair, from what I've heard, the Jews used to take their animals out in the Jordan. So as far as cleanness goes, they probably were better. The Jordan could be kind of nasty in some places, but none of that mattered. The Jordan was the river that the Lord chose. Couldn't I have just washed in them? He could have. He could have. He could have washed in the Abana or the Pharpar 100 times a day until the day he died, and he would have died a leper. Because the Abana and the Pharpar weren't God's plan. That's not what had been commanded. Doing it our way absolutely does not work. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Man tries to change God's plan. We do this. We say, well, you know, I think, which is a terrible way to start a conversation. When you're talking about religion, well, you know, I think. Let red flags go up. Be wary. I think that faith alone is enough. But that's not God's plan. And James 2, verse 4 tells me that faith without works is dead. Well, I think that God is fine with us using instruments if we want to worship Him. But that's not what He's revealed to me in His Scriptures. He's told us to sing. Well, I think that whatever church I choose, that God will accept it no matter what they teach or practice. Turn to Ephesians 5 for this one. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus is the head of His body, His church. Ephesians 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now drop back a couple pages to chapter 1, verse 22. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is not the head of multiple bodies. He's the head of one body, His church. If I want Him to be my head, I'm going to have to be part of His body. Those are going to have to go together. For a while, Naaman has a rebellious heart. Do we have rebellious hearts when it comes to things? Do we just really want to do things our way? And so we buck against the things that the Lord has said. Go to 1 Samuel 15. Notice what a rebellious heart is compared to in verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Guilty. Guilty. There have been times where I've just been stubborn, knowing what's said, but stubborn and just hard-headed, just rebellious. It's just as bad as witchcraft. It's just as bad. It is iniquity. It's just like idolatry. When I'm hard-headed against the Lord, I'm put in that same category. Here's the thing. Rebellion, and there's so many today, and there's some among our brethren who want to get away from this idea that there is ultimate truth. They kind of want to move away from that and start opening the door up for all these other things. Rebellion is not witty. It's not progressive. It's not a show that you're a deep thinker. It's this. It is witchcraft and idolatry. It's just as bad as that. And it'll cost me my soul. Be very, very careful with that. Well, I really like happy stories when they end on happy endings like that. So go back. Let's finish this. 2 Kings 5, verses 13 and 14. Thanks to some good advice, Naaman stops being rebellious. He stops being hard-headed. He humbles himself, and he does what the Lord tells him to do. Let's look at 13 and 14 again. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it?" So, and again, the pride issue here. You know, Lord, if he had told you to go out and kill 100 giants, you would have done that, wouldn't you? And he would have. If he had told you to go and conquer this nation, you would have done that, and he would have. He's just asking you to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Can't you do that? I love the fact that there are people who are calm and cool when dealing with hotheads. I'm glad there are brethren like that out there. Who, no matter how crazy and furious people can get, they just seem as calm and as steady. I want to be one of those guys, because that's the kind of people you see in his servants here. My father, just calm down for a second. Let's think about this logically. You would have done any great thing. Can't you just go wash in the river? Verse 14. So he went down. He listened to him. He dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Do I need cleansing? My sins have separated me from my Lord. He has given me his son, his blood, to restore me, to bring me back, to make atonement for those sins. I can have that forgiveness tonight. It's a simple plan. It's like Naaman's plan. That dipping in the Jordan is not complex. That's not rocket science, right? It's easy. God's plan for salvation is not complicated. You know, you don't have to sit down with a slide rule and figure that thing out. It's very simple, but it takes a soft heart. Do we need to do that this evening? Go ahead and get your songbooks out. And I need to obey. Now's the time. I'll come up with a lot of excuses to not do what I should do. But really, when you boil them all down, it's just hard-headedness, stubbornness, it's rebellion. Now, the truth is, maybe I do need to study more. Well, there are people here that want to do that with you. They want to get you where you want to be. But when I know that my sins have separated me from God, and I know that Jesus is his son and the only way to salvation, I know everything I need to know. I need to humble myself and obey him. If you need to do that this evening, please come as we stand and sing.